All right, good evening. I know what you're all thinking. Oh man, didn't he just preach recently? He's back again? I am. Thank you. I'm happy to be here. So turn to Matthew chapter 8. We're going to get a running start here. As usual, I have too much information and not near enough time, so we'll try to trim this up and go turn quickly. So Matthew chapter 8. A piece of very well-known scripture, starting off in verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him, and a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Let's have a word of prayer. Father God, you are the eternal sovereign God, creator of all things. And Father, we are just so grateful that once upon a time in our lives, we turned our back on you. But praise you, Lord, that you did not turn your back on us. In fact, you were willing to sacrifice much on our behalf, that we could be reconciled to you and that we could be called your sons and daughters. So we're just so very grateful. And hopefully from your scriptures tonight, we will have a better defined picture of all that you've done and continue to do for us and all that you call us to go forth with. And so we thank you and praise you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. So this is an interesting thing. Leprosy has always been kind of interesting to me. Just the thought of it. And you know, I don't know about you, but when I think of leprosy, I think of kind of like Old Testament times. You know, like all the instructions that they had about it and how to go about it. But you know that there's still leprosy in the world today. In some countries, it's still out there. But so, you know, you think about it. You have this disease and basically you're dead while living. All right? Where your body is basically rotting in this incredibly uncleanness. And now, we know that we have the comparisons, right? And it's for our benefit, the physical that represents the spiritual condition. And that is that's what rots a man from the inside out is sin. For the spiritual man, it's deadly. It's just like, it's rot. It's just completely destroys a man. Completely destroys a spirit. And so, like the many that came to Jesus back in his day to be cleansed, we want to be made whole as well. You know, the people, the followers of Christ, we yearn for that, right? And like the many examples that we have, we want to be cleansed and made whole. So this guy, this leper comes to Jesus and he says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And so what does Jesus do? He puts out his hand and he touched him, right? And now, you know, I have a thought there, but I don't want to get off track. For many of the scriptures that we see of the healings, Jesus never touched, he didn't have to touch anyone to heal him, did he? He didn't need to touch anyone to make that happen. And in fact, he could fire that thing across town if he needed to, is what with a scriptural example that we get. I think of the nobleman's son. It was like 24 hours away from the site because he told the nobleman, "Go home, your son is fine." And he turned around and he beat feet at home. Well, he didn't get home till the next day. It's like, I don't know, what's like 1 o'clock or something. And his servants come running up to him to meet him. And they say, your son, he's alive. He's okay. It's amazing. And he said to the servants, "Well, when did it happen?" And they said, "About this time yesterday." And he knew that was a time that Jesus told him. And so Jesus could launch that over great distances. He didn't need to touch anybody. And yet he touches this guy. I find that interesting. This guy that has this horrible skin disease, he reaches out and touched him. And man, there must have been some people freaked out there, right? Like, "Hey, you got some hand sanitizer?" Right? I mean, especially back in when it was prevalent and people feared it. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Great fear in that. And that's another reason why they were so... they wanted to be made whole. They wanted to be cleansed. Those that had it. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll start in verse 3. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. By his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." God is willing. God wants to bless us. He wants to save his people. He is not willing, does not want people to die or to perish. I've mentioned it before. If you check it out and you look in Scripture, God has provided for mankind always a sacrifice for sin, so that men did not have to die or to perish. And Luke chapter 16 talks about Hades that existed at the time that he was walking around the earth, Jesus, and was the unseen abode of the dead, Jesus put it. And it was separated by two compartments, or the great gulf fixed, as Jesus describes it. On one side was the righteous dead of the Old Testament, and on the other side were the people that were in torment who would perish. That's where they were. But until he fulfilled his purpose and he cried out, "It is finished," on the cross, and gave up his spirit, he became the sacrifice for the righteous dead of the Old Testament. And now we know, because hindsight being 2020, that the omniscient God did happen to know that Jesus would be successful in his mission. I mean, he's omniscient. That's what he does. He knows. He can't help it. So that he knew that. But it's not revealed in the Old Testament, is it? It's not revealed that he would be successful, because it was concealed from Satan for good reason. He was not allowed to know, because Satan is the tempter, right? He was going to throw everything at the Messiah. First, he tried to kill him when he was a baby. When that didn't work, he didn't succeed in that. He figured, "I'll do this and I'll tempt him. Okay, I'll tempt him in the desert and I'll get him to sin and God will kill him." Because that's how the tempter works. If he could kill you outright, he'd do it. If he knew what you were up to going forward, taking the gospel message to your all of your friends, your families, your neighbors, if he knew that and he wanted to stop, if he could kill you outright, he'd do it. But he doesn't have to. He's the tempter, and if he knows you're hiding something under the floor of your tent, so to speak, to use an Old Testament reference, in the example of taking Achan, he's going to exploit that. If we try to conceal our sin, the tempter will draw that out. He'll draw that out and expose it to God and to everyone else. Okay, so he doesn't have to kill you. People basically kill themselves, don't they? Like Esau giving up and despising his birthright, wanting to remain worldly and yet perishing. See, Lord, he said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. If you're willing," he said, "I am willing." And he touched that guy. Amazing. And Peter said, you know, this has taken a long time. You know, these scoffers, this has taken a long time. This is a bunch of baloney. This was 2,000 years has gone by, and he ain't back yet. Yeah, right. That's a bunch of hooey. He said they are willingly ignorant. He said the only thing holding this thing back is God's mercy, not willing that anyone should perish. You know, and you think about it, the lake of fire was never intended for humans. Never was. It was intended for Satan and his angels. And unfortunately, because the stiff-necked nature of fleshly man, that's exactly where most humans go, even though it was never intended for them. And now, he does know those who are his, God. The Bible says that he knows, and he knows exactly who they are. Again, it's that omniscience thing. When that last one, that last living stone is brought in, and the end will come, Peter said, the heavens will explode with a great noise, and the elements will be burned up with a fervent heat on J-Day. When that last living stone is placed. In Ezekiel, if you want to turn there, a lot of people think of the Old Testament as pretty harsh. It looks that way because it's physical. It's all physical. The New Testament is the spiritual side of things. And it's far greater than the physical. So if you think the physical stuff blows your hair back, imagine the spiritual stuff and how that looks. If you could see with the eyes of your understanding, which we are supposed to be able to do, but you have to grow into that, right? We have to transform into that. It's a process. And Paul made it clear in Ephesians chapter 1. I'll just read that real quick. I didn't even turn there, sorry. Stay in Ezekiel. I'm going to read this real quick. Ephesians chapter 1, 18 and 19. I pray that your eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in you, the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Power in your life, Christian. Man, that makes it sound like there's something going on here, doesn't it? Paul's like writing to the Ephesians, and he's not chewing on them like he does the Corinthians or the Galatians, but he's actually praying for them that their eyes of understanding would be opened and that they would realize how blessed they are. They are truly blessed, and just praying that they would know that, know exactly what the hope of this calling is, what is exactly the riches of his glory. They may understand what they have, what they've been given, and they were still trying to wrap their heads around it. But again, the Old Testament sounds real harsh at times to people. But you know that there's so much mercy in God displayed in the Old Testament. And so in Ezekiel, I got to get there. In chapter 18, did I tell you that? I'm sorry. Ezekiel 18. We'll start in verse 20. I will spend my... Let's see. I'm in the wrong. 18:20. There we go. The person who sins will die, in verse 20. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment of the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. But if the wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed and observes all my statutes and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Now, obviously, he's not talking physically here, right? Because everybody dies physically. He's talking about spiritually, in a spiritual sense. Continuing on in verse 22, all his transgressions which he has committed will not be remembered against him because of his righteousness which he has practiced. He will live. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God? Rather than that, he should turn from his ways and live. But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations that a wicked man does, will he live? All his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered, for his treachery which he has committed and his sin which he has committed. For them he will die. He will die spiritually. Continuing on in verse 25, yet you say, the way of the Lord is not right. Hear now, O Israel, is my way not right? Is it not your ways that are not right? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity and dies, spiritually dies, because of it, for his iniquity which he has committed, he will die. That's die forever. Again, when a wicked man turns away from his wickedness which he has committed and practices justice and righteousness, he will live. Okay, why? Because he considered and turned away from his transgressions which he had committed, and he shall surely live, and that's forever. He shall not die. But the house of the Lord says, the way of the Lord is not right. Are my ways not right, O house of Israel? Is not your ways that are not right? Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block for you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. He's pleading with them. Doesn't that sound like a forgiving? How can you say that that's not fair? That God is harsh there in the Old Testament. When you read that, can you walk away saying that he's not being fair? No, he's making every provision, isn't he? He is willing. He is willing. God said, "I'll kill my son for you." Is he willing? He's willing. And he's willing. He did that so you could live. He did that so I could live. Well, then how can anyone miss that? How can anyone say that God's not fair, that the Old Testament is harsh? It's God gave his son. It's unbelievable. In Romans chapter 5, if you want to turn there, and Paul tries to get us to think about it. He says, Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For while we were still helpless, without strength, in other words, still worldly, when we were still in our weakened state, he says, Christ died for us when we were yet sinners. While we are in that fleshly state, he's trying to contrast things in verse 7. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. He said, I am willing. I am willing. Even when you were yet a sinner, I killed my son. Paul says, scarcely would even somebody die for a righteous man. Perhaps a good man, somebody might dare to die for a good man. Would you die for a scumbag? Would you kill your kid for that scumbag? That's how wretched we were, brethren. I mean, God has bent over backwards for mankind. And what we just read a few minutes ago, that was the Old Testament. But many people say, that Old Testament, man, that's rough. That Old Testament, that's some scary stuff. You know, we see God thundering from Mount Sinai and sending down and burning the entire mountain in flames. We see the ground opening up and swallowing people, taking them down to the pit. Entire nations, men, women, and children, and all their animals killed by God's command. That Old Testament is harsh. Is it? If you're still in, we're not in Ezekiel, but go back there. I should have had you keep a thumb in there, finger. Chapter 34. Ezekiel 34. Let's grab first verse 11 here. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out with reference to the leaders of Israel as they didn't care about my people. That's in reference to the Jews, basically. God said, I'll do it myself. He said, I'll go down there and do this myself. And this is Old Testament now. Listen, in verse 12, as a shepherd cares for his herd, in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered. On a cloudy and gloomy day, I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. They will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the brokenhearted, the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. Whew! You realize that's New Testament. That's New Testament teaching. Jesus said, I am the door to the sheep. I'm the door to the sheep, he said. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. He said, I'll go down there and do this myself. And he did. Praise God. And then he did something else. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he then gives us the ministry of reconciliation. He passes the torch to us. In John chapter 12, when they came and told Jesus at the feast, the Gentiles, they want to see you. And remember in Ezekiel 34, he says, I'm going to bring my scattered from all the nations where they've been scattered. The true Israel of God is being brought from all the nations under heaven. Isn't the physical Jewish people returning back to a physical land? Abraham was always to be the father of many nations. The true Israel of God, the descendants of Abraham through Isaac. And so that's Christians, that's us, brethren. That's the true Israel. In Colossians chapter 2, it would describe it as the circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. Right? Circumcision done by Christ. A circumcision of the heart. Who to Jew in Romans 2? Right? The real Jewish people. And they came and they told them, there's Gentiles. They want to come see, they want to meet you. And first they came to Philip and told Philip, and Philip went to Andrew. And then both Philip and Andrew went in turn to Jesus, and they said, these guys want to meet you. And Jesus said, it's time. It's time for the Son of Man to be glorified, because he was talking about his death, right? What he says down in verse 31. Now judgment is upon the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. This is when Satan is being kicked out of heaven, right? And if you read Revelation chapter 12, Jesus said, and when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself, the nations. But it's the called out of nations, those who hear my voice. It's, don't think for one minute that whole nations, sovereign nations, were going to wholesale just blindly just convert to Christianity in turn. That's not going to happen. So this thing that we've been talking about, they all are participating in, you know, we're going to, if we're going to launch and take this gospel to the to all the nations to take it out, whenever we, that's whenever, wherever we see people, wherever there are people, that's where the gospel is taken and needs to be preached. The point is that with Christ being raised up, people will be drawn to him. Now, none of us actually saw him lifted up on that cross. There were a few people there in attendance. Very few people actually saw Jesus physically lifted up on that cross. So the people that it describes in the scriptures at his feet were some chief priests, some Pharisees, John, Mary the mother, and just a few witnesses, very few people. But Jesus said, when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to me. Right? All nations. So that has to mean that the people being drawn aren't being drawn in a physical sense. They're being drawn by the faith system. It's through faith, faith in Christ Jesus, that we are drawn. Faith when the message is preached. In 1 Corinthians 18, Paul said the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. It's the very power of God. The message of the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension, that message is still what we take today. It's the same message. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Right? For the Jew first, and then also to the Gentile. All people will be drawn. So the preaching of the cross is not just a gory, bloody message of a guy that was sacrificed on a cross, a Jewish man, 2,000 years ago. It's what that really communicates to the understanding that people have, and it communicates their lack of understanding, actually. And their logic, if we bring forth the message of the cross, is an understandable but relevant event in a relevant way. It has to be relevant to them today, relevant to their lives, if it's going to offer hope. People will see that as hope, they'll see it as a new beginning, a new opportunity. You can cleanse me. They want to be healed. And so we know that Peter in Acts chapter 3, verse 26, for you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. That's the blessing. To be cleansed. The guy was begging him, Lord, if you're willing, you can cleanse me. That's the blessing that we want, to be healed, right? That's what everyone wants. To be turned from their old self, from the old nature. When you look at the comparison of what Galatians 5 tells us in that list, we won't turn there for time. Holy smokes, I'm already late. I only got 6 more pages left. Whew. You look at the comparison of those two lists in Galatians 5. Is that, let's see. Yeah, it's so the works of the flesh, right? We were pretty familiar with this. The adultery, sexual immorality, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentious, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, self-ambition, all those, drunkenness, all those fleshly things. I mean, come on. What kind of picture is that, right? It's just the picture of the world. And many of us, as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 6, is such were some of you. Such were you, he said. You were washed, though, in your immersion. You were cleansed, and you are now justified, declared not guilty. Because of your immersion into Christ, such were some of you. But how about this? How about this for flip the script? This is the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering and kindness and goodness. That's a little bit better of a picture, don't you think? That's the blessing, the quality of life. He said, that's what God is offering you. Take it. And Peter says that Christ was raised up by God to you first, God having raised up his servant Jesus. He sent him to bless you. Bless us how? Bless us in the quality of life. Bless us in that victory, the rising and walking newness of life, right? But we have to grow into that, don't we? It's not like we go through this process and come out of the waters of immersion and boom, wow, it doesn't work that way. We know that. It's a process. We have to grow into that. But the key to that is grow. We have to remain immersed into Christ, continuing to be immersed into Christ, to grow into that. We got to lift Jesus up, but we got to be very tactical about it. We need to think about things and be shrewd. What was it brought up this morning? The example of the businessman. Be shrewd as serpents, innocent as doves. We need to be tactical about things. It's just like the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill when he's talking to them about where they're at. He's coming to them from a position of where they're currently at, and he's reasoning with them, and he's like saying, look, guys, this is not a God made of hands, right? Not made of gold and silver, right? Or that he needs anything from us. He's reasoning with them. He's being tactical. And what came out of that? Some were like, you know what? We want to hear more of this. And we know there were others that said, when they heard of the resurrection, okay, yeah, we'll hear you more. We'll hear more later. Others scoffed, right? So you go with the guys that are interested, right? We be tactical about things. All right, we're going to wrap up then. So Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he said, to the Jew, he became a Jew, and so he could win Jews. To those under law, as under law, that he might win some under the law. This is what I mean, tactical. God wants his people to be saved, and we are the process by which that happens. We're up against the God of this world, and he's done his work well. This world is just a wreck. But the process is the same. Jesus drawing near all near to him. By being raised up, we will draw all people near to him. Now he's passed the torch to us. He's given the ministry of reconciliation to us. And so it's up to us to take it to the world. God wants his people to be saved, and it's through us that that's going to happen. So we're up against a pretty formidable foe. That's no sheep. That's a ravening wolf. And we need to treat it as such. And so every one of us knows somebody. Family, friends, coworkers, somebody that you meet at the grocery store. Whatever, somebody out there in our lives that we are in contact with is suffering right now. They're saying, Lord, you can cleanse me. They want to be healed. They want hope. Even more now today than I think ever before. People are looking for help. And so the problems today is that people struggle, the struggles that they're going through, the message is so powerful that we have. This message God, the world needs. And God has this process in place. And I didn't have time to go there, but it's His eternal plan. God is willing to do everything so that man would not perish. He displayed it already. It would seem to me a message like that would take off like a rocket in the hearing of a reasonable person. It would take off like a rocket to somebody who is in need. And we don't know who that is, but we know we have the message. We have what they need, and we have what will give them hope. But we've got to be the ones to be able to deliver that in a reasonable fashion, in a reasoned presentation, so that people really get to see what we're seeing, that their eyes of understanding can be enlightened, that they can see the spiritual realities. And they see the hope of it through the message preached, and they want that. They need that. They need that cleansing. God is willing, brethren, are we. Thank you for staying late.